Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
You are incredibly loved. Did you know that? I mean, you are really loved at a level that you really can't comprehend. As a matter of fact, turn to the person next to you and say, "You are loved." Tell them. Some of you needed to repair that relationship from the drive to church this morning, so you're welcome. And some of you are sitting next to somebody that you do not know, and you're like, this is awkward right now. I mean, what would it be like if you really, if you walked in a constant awareness of the love that God really has for you while you were yet sinners, balcony people? Jesus died for you. While you didn't give a rip about God, floor people, God loved you so much that he gave his one and only son. Not that there's anything great about you, not that you deserved it, but that he's so great and he loves you. When you are loved and you're approved, you have nothing else to prove. When you're accepted by God, it changes the way you think, it changes the way you work, it changes the way you relate to other people. If we really could comprehend the love of God, and I think we see it sometimes and we kind of sense it every now and then. I think too many times we think it's based on our own performance. But you are loved by God. Are you really aware of it? This is why Paul prayed in Ephesians. He said, "And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love, that you'd reach out and experience the breadth, that you'd test its length, that you'd plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God." To comprehend God's love, as a matter of fact, any step that you take growing in God is growing in an awareness of his love and thereby growing in your love for other people. Christian growth is simply a growth in your heart, like the Grinch. You know, it's expanding. It's understanding of God really loving you and then you being able to give that love to other people. Do you really know? Are you really aware of how much God loves you? So we began this series, we're finishing it today, but we began with this scripture, John 3:16. You're familiar with this most likely, "For God so loved the world." This means it all started with God's love. The Father loved the world so much. You want to know why Jesus died on the cross? First, it started with God loving the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I need to spend just a minute here before we go on. I want to talk about this fullness of life and the fullness of living in God's love. But can I first talk about hell? Is that okay over here? Are you all right? Can I talk about hell? Okay, no? What about you? You okay? Okay, no? Okay, a couple of you, so we'll do it. We're going to do it anyway. It's like a guest or visitor comes, "Oh, goody, let's talk about hell. My next favorite thing, other than like talking about money through a series." We need to talk about hell. Why? The gospel is good news. And the good news is that you don't have to perish. But the good news means there's also bad news. And the bad news is that there is perishing. There is a place called hell. And it's eternal separation from God. It's interesting nowadays when you talk about something so definitively, people talk about, God bless you, "You have your truth, and I have my truth." Have you heard people say this? "Oh, that's good, that's your truth. But that's not my truth. My truth," and you're like, really? Have you heard this? And you're like, are you serious right now? Like, you have the truth. What, do you have some dungeon where you're doing some writing of some kind? Should I know about this? You have the truth locked away, your truth? We believe, and this is probably one of the foundational things you need to come to an understanding of as you consider Jesus Christ, is that we believe that we don't bring our experience in life to bear upon Scripture, but Scripture brings its truth to bear upon us. See, I don't create the truth, The truth is separate from me, and Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth, and we believe the scripture is true. And one of my favorite statements is, you will know the truth and the truth will make you mad. It did me when I was in graduate school. I would read this. I had a Bible that I had in graduate school that had all this red markers on it. I would read it and it would tick me off. You're like, why were you reading it? I knew something about it was true. And see, we don't bring our experience to the scripture and then try to twist it and make it fit our life. We read the scripture and let it tell us what truth is. And the truth is, there is a God and you're not him. And so he gets to make the rules. And so his rules say that there is a perishing that can take place if you don't believe in his son. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth. And no one gets to the Father except through me. You say, well, there are many ways, but there aren't many ways according to God. And the reason there's not many ways according to God is because what would it be for him to give his son and his son beaten and crucified on a cross if there are many other ways and he's just one way? What kind of God would that be? And why did Jesus suffer then? We come with this idea, when we talk about hell, we say, how could a loving God send pretty good people to hell? Because we all think we're pretty good, you know. How could a loving God do that? Now listen. That premise is totally off base. You need to start with this instead. How could a holy God allow sinful people into heaven? Instead of how could a loving God send people to hell, listen to me. How could a perfectly holy God ever accept sinful people into his heaven? Jesus talks directly about hell. This is one of the reasons we need to talk about it for just a minute longer. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He was talking to a bunch of religious leaders at the time when he's going to share a story with these religious leaders. 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Are you encouraged yet? See, hell is not a place where God dwells and punishes people. Hell is the absence of Almighty God in his entirety. God is light and hell is darkness. God is love and hell is lovelessness. God is grace and mercy, and hell is torment. The only thing you need to have hell is to remove God from the equation. Would we remove God from the earth right now and all his grace and all his goodness and all his love and all his mercy? What you would be left with is hell. Hell is simply separation, eternal separation from a loving God. I have a pastor friend of mine who said it this way. He said, God casts a vote for you through his son Jesus. And the enemy casts a vote against you, the destroyer. And you get to cast the deciding vote. But we can't look at Scripture and especially that John 3:16 and say, God so loved the world. We talk about his love, but he actually says in there, "You so that you wouldn't have to perish." None of us like to think about perishing. The truth is, when I was not living for God, there was parts of my life that were dying even then. I had experienced death and eternal death and separation from God. When I was living my own life apart from God, there were parts of my life that were death, and I was already experiencing a hell on earth. Some of you know what I'm talking about, by my own doing. So it was proving itself out. We don't really like to think about the fact that we're perishing or that we could perish. There was two brothers that were total scoundrels in this small town. And, they were crooks, thieves, drug abusers, womanizers, I mean, terrible, just miserable brothers. And they were bad for the community, and everybody knew these two brothers in this small community. Well, one of the brothers died. And so the elder brother that didn't die, he goes to the preacher. And he says, the preacher's going to preach this his brother's funeral. He said, preacher, I'll make you a deal. He said, I'll give you $100,000. And the preacher perked up, as preachers would. I'll give you $100,000 if during my brother's funeral, the only thing I want you to say, make sure that you say, and all that you say, make sure that you call my brother a saint. Preacher thinks about it for a minute. Okay, he agrees to it. They come to the funeral. All the community is there. There's the casket, lays this scoundrel, and his brother sitting right in the front row watching, you know, because he knows he's going to give him $100,000 if he just will tell all this congregation that his brother was a saint. So the pastor gets up there and he says, "Everybody knows Jimmy. He was a total scoundrel, scumbag, lowlife, no good, cheater, womanizer, drug abuser. We're better off that he's dead. But compared to his brother, he's a saint." Don't mess with preachers. None of us like to think of the fact that we would perish. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to believe upon Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. You don't have to perish. The truth is, we think, well, maybe we're not good enough for heaven, but we're also not bad enough for hell. There's a TV show called The Good Place, and in this show, this woman finds out that she's in the good place, but they made a clerical error of some kind. She shouldn't be there. And so she's at the good place, but she doesn't believe she should be at the bad place, but she knows she also doesn't really deserve the good place. And so she's having this conversation with this person. I think you might appreciate this. Check this out, The Good Place.
What, one in a million gets to live in paradise and everyone else is tortured for eternity? Come on. I mean, I wasn't freaking Gandhi, but I was okay. I was a medium person. I should get to spend eternity in a medium place, like Cincinnati. Everyone who wasn't perfect but wasn't terrible should get to spend eternity in Cincinnati.
Look, apparently it doesn't work that way.
We are medium people in a medium place. And this means, for my Catholic upbringing, that Cincinnati is purgatory. It's that middle ground. That's why Westsiders never leave. They have to be prayed out of purgatory, right? We're in this middle place, Cincinnati. Not the good place, not this. That's why I'm here, a middle person in a middle place. That's why we love it. Jesus was talking to religious leaders one day when he used a parable. A parable always packs a punch with Jesus. He's describing a spiritual reality, and he's making it very practical for people to understand. But the fact is that the religious leaders thought that they deserved heaven, deserved eternal life, deserved to be in the kingdom of God based on all of the law that they had followed and all of the rules. Jesus, of course, is saying there's a brand new way to enter into eternal life, that you have to be and must be born again, born of the Spirit, have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. This is completely different. He said, "I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets." He taught about himself starting with Moses. So he was the plan from the very beginning, but they were missing the point and they could not see that he was the Savior. They thought that they would get in based on following the law. And so he tells this story. Brace yourself for the story. Jesus says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet." All these people had been invited to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who've been invited," they've been invited, you've been invited, you've been invited, "that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered." There's going to be barbecue, y'all. "And everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." Jesus tells this parable, the beginning of the parable. I've prepared this place. The king, the father, has prepared this banquet. He has made a way and sent out invitations so that everyone will come. The trouble with salvation is not on God's side of the equation. He has sent the invitation. He has paid the price. He has paid the cost. The problem is on the human side of the equation. We are hard-headed. Can I get an amen? Did you just nudge somebody? You might as well say amen. We're often in our own heart against the things of God and the very good things that he wants for us. We resist by our own nature. Jesus is telling this story saying the invitation has been sent out, but they wouldn't come. Some of them were too interested in work. Others of them just rejected it altogether. So then what happened after the rejection? He goes on with the story. He said, well, so the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find. The bad as well as the good. That's where you come into the story. All the Gentiles, not just the Israelites, but all the Gentiles can come in too. All the people who were had to be grafted in, all the people in the New Testament where they were, the Jews were surprised. He's going to even let these guys in? You and me in. The good and the bad. He said, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So you say, wonderful. Wow, the wedding hall was filled with guests. Everybody gets to go. And anybody can come in, and you can come in any way you want. The story goes on, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Uh-oh. And he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness. This is still your loving Jesus telling this wonderful story. Where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. In other words, few respond. The bad news is that the road to destruction is very wide, and many are those that go down it. It's easy, it's the natural way, and there's this narrow way to eternal life that Jesus offers, and it is a narrow way. But I have good news for you. There's room for you. You can fit on the narrow way. Why? Because you're so good. Because you're Cincinnatians. No. No. You can fit because Jesus blazed a trail for you that as you believe in him, you can experience that fullness of life and that love that he offers. And how does it happen? It happens through the cross. See, the cross is where the love of God satisfies the wrath of God and reconciles us to God. Can you believe that? That his own wrath and his own love together, he answers his own problem and our problem and solves our problem in the midst of it and allows us to be reconciled with him. Not how could a loving God send us to hell, but how could a holy God ever make a way for us to be reconciled with him and in relationship with him? How in the world could someone like you be in a relationship with God? That's my question. How in the world could someone like me be in a relationship with Almighty God? Only if he does something. He has to throw the party. He has to send the invitations. He has to make a way. And I have good news today. He has made a way for you to be reconciled, for me to be reconciled with him. Isn't that good news? So now my question takes a turn, and it's, okay, so what does this full life look like? What does a full life, aware of the love of God, what does it actually look like and feel like in this middle ground? You know, we're not in heaven yet. You know we're in Cincinnati. We've made that clear. We're not in heaven. We're not perishing. We've accepted Christ. We're in this in-between place. What does this actually look like? John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the perishing part. But I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it to the full. I would have despaired if I wouldn't have thought that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This Christian life is not just for eternity, but eternity begins when you accept Jesus Christ. Eternity doesn't begin when you die. Eternity begins when you're born again. You start to have this eternal life on the inside of you right now. And he said, I want you to have a full life right now. And do we have a full life? What does that actually look like? I was sitting down with a friend of mine this week, Tom Schreiber, and we were having lunch. He told me, he said, oh man, last couple weeks, like all hell has busted loose. Said the AC went out. You ever have this where just it seems like everything goes wrong like in the span of a week or two? And he said the AC went out, then my sink broke, and then all the toilets were busted, and we had company over. You don't want to have company over when all the toilets are busted, okay? And he said the garage door opener started to smoke on the way out, and he said his wife called him and said, yeah, the water's not getting hot. There's probably a problem with that. I said, this sounds like a country song right now. He said, yeah, my pickup broke down too. True story. True story. The reason, and I'm like, what's the matter? Is that the abundant life? You start to say, what's wrong, you know? And what's wrong with Tom? I'm sure you're asking that question. What's wrong with my friend Tom? But he told that story because I started off lunch by telling him my story. We didn't go on vacation last year as a family. And we're not always great at planning these things out. I said, this year we're going to go on a vacation. And so we did the Dave Ramsey thing, and we saved up the money. I don't know about you, but Dave Ramsey can be a cuss word in my house sometimes. Like, Dave Ramsey, dang it, you know. I want to get that. Dave Ramsey, we can't, you know. But we saved up, and we're planning. We're going to go on a vacation. You know, you got a year saved. Okay, we're going to go. And this is a time. The only reason I want to go on vacation is so that we can have the family together. We're all together, and we're not online, and we're not Snapchatting, and we're not on Instagram. We just throw our phones away. Am I right? Okay, getting not so much of an amen right here. And so just get us together. We're going to be together, and we're gonna go big, man. We're going to go big. We're going to go to the Dominican Republic. We've never been there before. This is going to be great. And I run into you all over town, by the way. I see you at the bank and at the store. And I was seeing people as we were getting ready to go. And even at CVG, I ran into a few more families. And I can always tell because they're kind of looking at me like, hey. I mean, you're either creeping or I know you. I hope I know you. And so I was talking to people and I said, oh, yeah, we're going to the Dominican Republic. Every single one of you said the same thing. Are you going on a mission trip? I'm like, no, but I am going to contribute to the local economy quite a bit. Run into another person at CVG. We're having breakfast there. They're leaving on a missions trip to some really difficult place. And I'm like, yeah, we're going to the Dominican. Oh, you going on a missions trip? I'm like, no, I'm sorry. I'm a failure. Can I just go on vacation? Is that okay? So we get there on a Monday, and Stephanie starts not feeling great on Tuesday. Heat, weather, and food, and who knows, water, I don't know. And so she's laying in bed all day Tuesday. It's our vacation. Trying to recover, drinking Gatorade, drinking water. She actually feels a little better on Wednesday, Thursday. But then Friday is down for the count, and it's serious. I mean, she just like dizzy, and it's bad, and you're in a foreign place, and very few people speak English, and the ones that do, it's broken English. And so we have to go to the hospital. We're on vacation, have to go to the hospital. So we get in a taxi that's, I don't know how many minutes it was. I can tell you it was a $50 ride to the hospital that you're like, oh, it's rough. And we go to this hospital, and we get in there, and the doctor comes in, and they hook her up to an IV, and we're, all the emotion of that. You're leaving your kids back at this place, and you're in this other place, and it's just like, oh. And then the doctor comes in and says, yeah, her sodium levels are dangerously low. She needs to stay all night. And then he looks at me and says, we need a $2,500 deposit. I said, she's feeling better already. Look at her color. It's a miracle. No, in that moment, you're really screwed as a husband, because what are you going to say? I'll pay anything. It doesn't matter. She's most important. So we stayed the night at this hospital. I slept in my clothes on this bed next. Looked like a hand-me-down bed from 1945 in this hospital that was, it was just rough, you know? And so we're there all night, and she's hooked up. But here's the thing. The next morning, we got to be to the airport. You got to be there 3 hours early so you have plenty of time to wait in the heat, because there's no AC. It's an open-air thing in the Dominican Republic. And so I know that we have to get out of there. So I leave early in the morning, and she's got to check out, and I'm hoping she's better that we can check out. And I go get in a taxi and go back and get with the kids, and we pack all of our stuff up. You can imagine how much fun this is. I mean, I'm just sweating, and we're getting stuff, and I'm in full dad mode right now. You know what I'm talking about? We are getting on that plane. Why? Because the travel agent told me that I could have a flight, we could stay there an extra day, only be $3,500. I said, no, we are not doing that in the name of Jesus and Dave Ramsey. We're not going to do it. I resist it. Man, and I was in full dad mode. We were packing up, and we were getting ready, and we were in this taxi, and we're driving, and we're getting done, and we get to the airport, and I mean, I'm full sweat and luggage, and we got Stephanie in a wheelchair, and she's just hanging on. I'm like, come on, babe, hang on. We're going to get there. Hang on. What a vacation we're having. Isn't it wonderful? We fight through the traffic, we fight through the crowd, and there's just tons of all these people there early, getting checked in, and we finally get up to the counter, and we're sweating, and we're worn out. We've been at the hospital all night, didn't get any sleep, and they say to me at the checkout counter, you don't fly till tomorrow. Yes, we are that family. Hi. Only family in the Dominican Republic checked out early. Had to get in another $50 taxi, go back and hang our head and say, can you check us back in, please? We're idiots. Thanks. I've had many texts between last night's service and this one where people are like, how does that happen? I don't know how that happens. Is that the abundant life? No, it's not the abundant life. It stinks. We were the only people sad to stay another night at a resort. Caleb's like, Dad, do we have to? Get in the taxi. We're going to have one last night of fun if it's the last thing we do. We get up the next morning, you know, we get Stephanie in a wheelchair, we get all packed up again, and finally we do get back home and go to the doctor and check on Stephanie and make sure she's okay. We tell the doctor the story. He said, were you going on a missions trip? I said, yeah, basically it was. Thanks. You say, how's Stephanie doing? I don't know. She's still there. We just couldn't bring her home. I'm kidding. There was a gasp. No, she's at home. She's drinking Powerade. She's recovering. She's on the mend. It's going to be fine. Is this the abundant Christian life that we're talking about? What does it mean to live in the love of God, to be filled with the Spirit? Paul describes it, and let me describe it this way, the way that he describes it. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. He's talking about this treasure of the Holy Spirit in earthen vessels. In other words, we're just clay pots. We're not much to look at. There's nothing much special about us. But we do have an excellent spirit, the Holy Spirit, on the inside of us that makes all the difference in the world. Paul is describing the Christian life. He's the author of a little bit more than two-thirds of the New Testament. He's someone who stayed the course, who fought the fight, who won the race, who planted the church, who grew the church, who gave his life for the church, and he was in constant turmoil, and yet he stayed with Jesus. I'm learning through Paul what it means to have a victorious Christian life, the abundant life. See, what we really want is like Paul prayed three times, Lord, I have this problem, will you take it from me? I prayed three times and asked him, and the Lord said, nope, I'm not going to take it from you. My grace is sufficient for you. That's not what you want to hear from the Lord, is it? What you want to hear is, I'm sending a miracle force field around you right now, my beloved son, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, right? And you think when he says this excellent spirit, you're like, yes, that's the life I want. I will tread upon serpents and scorpions. Nothing shall by any means hurt me, and 100 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near my dwelling. I am the head and not the tail, and my enemy comes in one way, but it leaves out seven ways. Amen, amen, amen. You say, yes, yes, but that's not how it always works. And Paul describes the Christian life, yet we always win. Think of this. That's not how it always works, yet we always win. How is that? See, Paul goes on to describe the Christian life. We have this excellent spirit in an earthen vessel. And then he goes on to describe it. In the very next verse, he said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. Dude, I'm seeing what the victory actually looks like. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. See, the promise from God is, you will encounter troubles. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In the world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Listen, I've got an encouraging word for you today. You are gonna be pressed, but you are never going to be crushed. You are uncrushable in Jesus' name. You're like, that's not totally encouraging. What I want to be is untouchable. But you're not untouchable. You're uncrushable. You will be pressed in this life, but you will never be crushed. Why? Because he holds you up. Though he may fall, he shall be not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You are upheld by Almighty God. And even though things press on you, you will not be crushed because he is holding you up. If you're in a situation right now where you say, man, I'm pressed. You're pressed, but you're not oppressed. You're pressed, but you do not have to be depressed. Hear me say this. Why? Because of the excellent spirit that's on the inside of you and the strength that God will give you every single day. He will renew your strength. Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. You can grow stronger and stronger on the outside, no, on the inside, no matter what's happening on the outside. That's the promise that we have from Him. What does it look like to live this full, abundant life that Jesus promises us? It means this: we are perplexed, but not in despair. I love this. It means I have no idea what I'm doing, but I know in whom I have believed, and He is never going to, everything that I've committed to Him is in good hands. I am perplexed, I'm confused, I'm not sure, but one thing I do know, greater is He who is inside of me than he who is in the world. I may not know. See, you don't have to know exactly everything that's happening and even what the next step is. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. Jesus said, that's all right, I am the way. So you might be perplexed and not understand and not know how, but you have the one in you that is the way. When you don't know the way, you possess the way lives in you. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our trust in the way, our trust in Him. When you're standing at the checkout counter, sweat dripping down, tired of your own family, you know what I'm talking about? Luggage in hand, and you're there on the wrong day because you're an idiot. Even then, you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, able to refresh you and give you strength and be a blessing to the people that are around you and speak words of encouragement and find joy in it. And the thing is, of course, while I'm standing there at the counter, I'm thinking, dang, this is going to be fun to talk about. What else did he say? He said, you're persecuted, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. This is a terrible, awful, awesome, wonderful list, isn't it? This is the Christian life. Persecuted. But I'm never, you're, listen, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit living in you, you cannot be separated from the love of God. What could separate you from the love of God? Your own inability? Would that separate you from the Holy Spirit? It can't. Height or depth or heaven or hell, none of these things can separate you from the love of God. He's never going to leave you and He's never going to forsake you. Why? He lives on the inside of you. This is the wonderful promise that we have through salvation. No matter the situation you're in right now, and no matter how pressed you are right now, you are not forsaken. He is with you. Then he goes on and says, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. This is why the movie Rocky, what do they got, like Rocky 45 now? That's why this movie's so popular. It's why we love it. Why? It's not because he dodges every punch and never gets hit. It's because that Russian says he's going to break him, but he won't be broken. He falls down. He looks terrible. And he can't even see, but he's still swinging. I don't know if this is encouraging to you, but it is to me because this feels like life. Huh? I'm not saying you're going to look great when you get there. I'm saying you're going to get there. In the end, you are going to win. You were created in Christ Jesus to be more than a conqueror. And how do you become more than a conqueror? You get knocked down, but you're not knocked out. Some of you have been knocked down, and I'm going to tell you, get back up. He has the power. He has the strength. He has the wisdom. He has the knowledge. You're not out of it yet. You're still in it, and that's the miracle thing. You say, well, I thought it was going to be perfect. I thought it was going to be wonderful. Well, get over that. It ain't going to happen. It doesn't happen to anybody. Hey, we're still in the fight. And we still have His strength guiding us. We still have His Holy Spirit. We still have a future and a hope in Him. And we might not look like much and we might be knocked down, but we're getting back up. He goes on to say, we're looking like death, but given away and filled up with His life everywhere we go. If we should know Him in the likeness of His death, then we'll know Him in the likeness of His resurrection. It's in your weakness that He becomes most strong. And it's in those moments where you don't know what to do that you lean on Him even more, don't you? See, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was there sweating drops of blood, thinking about the crucifixion, thinking about dying for our sins. I've been in the Garden of Gethsemane. It literally means the place of the olive press, the place of the pressing. Our Savior was pressed. And just like an olive produces olive oil, and that oil is often used to light a lamp, or that oil would signify the Holy Spirit, Jesus was pressed and he got our victory. He was able to give us the Holy Spirit. Jesus was pressed and he was able to deposit his light and his life into you and me. How? Because he was pressed. So in the areas where you're being pressed right now, let it press you into Jesus. Let it press you into dependence upon him. I can tell you that when we were there the last day, when we were getting ready to leave, my wife and I, she was laying on the bed drinking Gatorade, and I was pacing the floor with, I called 911. I opened up to Psalm 91:1, and we were just praying. I have to admit that probably I prayed more on this vacation than most. Why? That's our response. When things press in around you, you turn to him. And it might be death to you, but then it produces life for everyone else. Would you stand with me? Here's how I want to close today. I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. We believe that the Holy Spirit can encourage and strengthen you, and we do believe in a prayer of blessing. Aaron did this in the Old Testament, and one of the joys that I have as a pastor is just to be able to speak a blessing over you, and we believe that God will touch you, especially if your life is like Tom's right now. Or like the vacation we experienced. If you're pressed, God wants to give you strength. And this is the prayer I want to pray for you. If you're open to that, this is something we do just as a symbol of our openness. And if you're open to a blessing from the Lord, would you just take your hands in front of you? Some of you probably just need to be full on like this, but whatever you need to do, let me pray for you. So Father, I come to you. I come before you now as your servant, Lord, anointed by your Spirit to pray for your people. What a joy. So I pray this prayer of blessing over all of you today, that you would be filled with the power of Almighty God. In areas where you're lagging, may you gain strength. In areas where you're lacking, I speak life and fullness. In situations where you feel pressed, may you know that you are not crushed. When you're perplexed, may you know you are not in despair. Where you lack motivation, I pray that you'd sense the very help of the Holy Spirit to keep on going. Where you feel persecuted, may you know that you are never forsaken. And where you feel struck down in life, I pray that you would know that this is not leading to your destruction. But that in all these things, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. May you know he loves you and that nothing will ever separate you from his great love. I speak a blessing of supernatural strength over you and your family and your body and your mind and in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer and communion available at the front. Have a great week. God bless.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.